Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Did you sleep well last night? Did anybody have somebody in their room snore? Let me see hands. Who snored in your room? How many of it is the guy raising his hand that snored? Yeah, I see other guys pointing him out. Nice. Some of you guys say, I don't snore, I just sing with my nose while I'm sleeping, so that's all right. There you go, next time someone accuses you. I did read about a husband and wife. They go to the doctor appointment together. They wait forever to be seen by the doctor. After an extremely long wait, the dad says to his wife, my butt fell asleep. And the wife replied, yeah, I heard it snore a couple of times. So, hey, dad joke for Man Camp works every once in a while. All right, you were wired to worship.
Yeah.
And as we talked about last night, but only one is worthy of that worship. But I will say this, what you and I worship shapes us, right? What we worship shapes us. And so let's talk for a few minutes today about being wired for worship, and then start there, talk about our hearts, and then land with a worship identity that I hope just you walk out of here encouraged and full of God's goodness to you and of your place and being within the family of God. So pleasing God, let's just say this, pleasing God is at the heart of worship, right? Pleasing God is at the heart of worship. We want to please God, serve Him, to please Him. But, or therefore, worship that pleases God comes from the heart. So pleasing God is at the heart of worship. Therefore, worship that pleases God comes from the heart. We must know then what pleases God to worship properly. So without the heart, it's not really worship. So let's just real quick, I just want to give you a couple of scriptures. The main passage today will be Ephesians chapter 1. I'll get there in a few moments. All right, I want to talk about the heart up first here because that's what God cares most about in regards to our worship of Him. 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel is an anointed prophet of the land, and Samuel is to find the next king. He's going to anoint the king. And so Jesse parades all of his sons out to be looked at and for Samuel to anoint the next king, except for the youngest, scrawniest one who was out in the fields taking care of the sheep. And so all of these pretty strong-looking dudes of his sons are paraded in front of Samuel. And he's like, is there another one? Because none of these are the one. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, we're told something. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height. As he looked at some of the older sons, and again, the way they looked on the outside, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, familiar to you, we're told this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And the psalmist would write in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. So to just sort of center us today, the single most important thing for us to understand about this aspect of worship is that the only worship acceptable to God is worship proceeding from the heart. If He doesn't have our heart, if our heart isn't there, then it doesn't matter what else we offer. This is where it begins. If God doesn't have our heart, I think it's fitting to say then our worship is in vain. Now listen to what Jesus said about this in Matthew 23 through 27. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. I think the King James Version says whited sepulchers. Your whitewashed tombs, they look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In other words, you have this appearance of worship. You're Pharisees. You're attempting to hold up to some 600 plus aspects of the law. And on the outside, you look good to everyone, but God sees past the outside and He sees your hearts. And Jesus is like, you are literally tombs because inside your hearts are dead towards me. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, what did He say? Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Quoting again Deuteronomy. And then he says all the law and the prophets hang on this. So God wants our heart. Worship must flow out of our hearts. And we looked at yesterday the great effort and the great work that Jesus Christ did to win us, to buy us back. We'll talk about that in a few moments, to the Father so that we can properly worship him. But true worship, I think about this, true worship is not transactional. He wants this, I bring him this, I do this for him, he's pleased, he's okay with me, I'm in good standing with him. We have this transactional. No, not at all. True worship is not transactional, it is relational. It is relational. True worship flows out of our relationship with him. It's not transactional, it's relational. We worship him out of this relationship that we have with him. God wants our worship to flow from a heart that is deeply, warmly, intimately in love with him. And I believe in order to do that, being grounded and having a proper worship identity is so important. So here's the identity, the worship identity for us to land on today that I want to unpack for a few moments. And that is, you are a child of God. When you are in Christ, you are a son of God. I am a son of God. That is my identity. Now listen. It's important to understand this. We never truly behave inconsistently with what we believe to be true about ourselves. Let me say that a simpler way. Belief determines behavior. So that's why I think it's so important that we grasp this belief and this deeply entrenched understanding of the relationship of God, that we are sons of God. You're a beloved son of God when you are in Christ. Now, there may be somebody here, and again, you heard a clear gospel presentation last night. You hear it in the singing. You hear it in the preaching. Hopefully, we're consistent from start to end. Like, maybe, without taking this for granted, maybe there's somebody here, you've yet to take that step of faith and express your faith in Jesus Christ, as we talked about last night, as your personal Lord and Savior for the work that he has accomplished for you, and we unpacked that pretty thoroughly. But the moment that you do that, according to Scripture, you step into the family of God. I want to unpack that here in just a few moments. But as a child of God, believing and understanding that I am a child of God should directly impact the way I behave and should directly impact my behavior in regards to offering a life of worship to the one who has done everything to bring me into his family. Behavior of worship is, if our behavior of worship is going to be right, we must worship out of a proper identity as a child of God, as a son of God. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to show you, interesting, and John didn't even know the details of where I was going to go, but he talked and sung about and even prayed into some of the triune aspect. I'm going to show you today from Ephesians 1 how all of the Trinity is involved in bringing us into and making us the son of God. Child of God, right? So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And what's interesting, I'm not going to read all of them. I've got portions of verses 3 through 14, but I do want you to know this. In verses 3 through 14, in the language that the writer Paul wrote in, he got going, it is one continuous verse, one continuous sentence, if you will, in our language. He didn't pause, he didn't stop. It doesn't make sense in our language, but in Greek, from verses 3 to 14 is one continuous sentence. Paul was so enraptured with this idea of these spiritual blessings and being a son of God that he literally couldn't stop. And so he keeps writing, all right? So I want to give you three aspects today of what it is being a child of God, all right? So verses 3 through 6, here's where Paul starts. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn to somebody and say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. So it begins with this doxology of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, watch this, blessed us. Okay? Blessed us. So you are hashtag blessed. All right? He has blessed us. Now what? In the heavenly realm. So here's the where. So we got the who, he's blessed us, the where, in the heavenly realms, what? With every spiritual blessing. And then he says these are in Christ. All right? So he begins praising God for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then he's going to begin to list spiritual blessings that we have. And here's the first one. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, again, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he believes. So notice here, as a child of God, number one, we are chosen and adopted by the Father. Our salvation wasn't random. We didn't stumble into our salvation. We responded to the work that Christ has done for us. But Paul says from the beginning, it was God himself who chose us to step into this work. So this speaks to two things. Number one, it speaks to belonging. You realize it's like you belong. And this is important. We are human. We have a need for belonging as humans. Right? According to the Word of God, you have a right to be called a child of God. Did you realize that? Now let me just prove this from Scripture. Be like the Bereans. Test the Scriptures. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Here's what John writes. Yet to all who did receive him, that's Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the what? Say it again. He gave the what? The right to become children of God. Children born, now watch this, not of natural descent. You don't become a Christian because your mom and dad were Christians. You don't slide into salvation on the coattails of your parents' faith. So it's not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or even of a husband's will for his own family, his wife, but literally born of God, which echoes Paul that we were chosen by the Father in him before the foundations of the world. We were born of God. So we belong. And this is important because often Satan will come against. He's a liar. Jesus said his native language is what? Lies. This is John chapter 10. He's a liar. He's been lying from the beginning. His native tongue is lying. So he will always come at us with lies, even though there might be a semblance of truth to the lie. But one of the attacks that he comes to us, especially in struggles or when we've committed sin, and that is you don't have a right to be a child of God. Or he'll remind you, some of you in the room, you've got a pretty sordid past. And he'll take you back to your past and then say to you, see, you really don't have a right to claim this status. But the fact of the matter is, being chosen by the Father means that we belong. Having come to him through Jesus Christ, we belong. And literally, when Satan brings those thoughts to our minds, we need to say to him, you're a liar. The fact of the matter is, I have every right to be called a son of God. I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. God has chosen me. Christ has won me. Get away. I am a son of God. You're a liar. Yeah? So we have a right to be called a son of God. Well, my kids, I told you I have the three kids. When they were younger, and we would take them to school every time before they'd leave the house. There was a season when they rode the bus. There was a season when we dropped them off. No matter, when they walked out the door, I would say this to them. I would say, hey, you're a Drury. Be proud of it and act like it. And it's almost like Paul is saying to us, hey, you're a child of God. Be proud of it and act like it. You have a right to this, not because of you, but because of Christ. But because of Christ, we have every right to claim the status, the identity, which is interesting because so much in this world is trying to claim our identity. And Satan will work in all of it. As men, let's just be honest, as men, we're prone to find our identity in our work. We heard from John today, work is a good thing. Work is a gift from God. Paul even says in one of his epistles that, man, a man that doesn't work to provide for his family is worse than an infidel. That's the King James. I was raised on the King James Version, so even though I preach from the NIV, so the old quotes come out in that way. So work is a good thing, right? But we have to be careful as men that we don't allow work to define our identity. In other words, it's like this. This is what I do, therefore this is what I am. But rather, this is who I am, therefore this is what I do. Does that make sense? So we have a right to be grounded in this, that we belong to God. We are His. He has chosen us. He has claimed us. But it also speaks to acceptance. That we don't just belong to Him. Listen, but we are accepted into the family of God through Christ and because of Christ. And He's accepted us. Isn't it? Rejection is one of the hardest things to deal with, is it not? It is the most painful. The seeds that are sown in the hearts and lives of people that we counsel that have been rejected and haven't dealt with that rejection, it is a fertile ground for just ferocious lies of the evil one to plant seeds when there's rejection and the hurt out of rejection, right? We just have a natural belonging. And even sometimes, even in the smallest things, sometimes it's big rejections, sometimes it's really small rejections. And you just feel embarrassed, you feel shame. A few years ago, I drive a Chevy Silverado, for what it's worth. We have a plant there in Fort Wayne. But before that, I drove a much older Chevy Silverado. Actually, it wasn't called the Silverado back then. It was the K1500. And it was rusty. So I pull up to, we have Mike's Car Wash in Fort Wayne in Indiana. So I pull up to Mike's Car Wash in this rusty, it's a piece of rust on the back over the wheel. So they check me in, they do all the stuff, yada, yada, yada. I'm in the line, there's cars behind me, we're coming around, we're coming around the line. And before the guy starts spraying, he goes and he looks on the back of the truck and he comes back and he's like, "Hey, you got to get out of line." I was like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You can't take your truck through the car wash." I said, "Why not?" He said, "You got rust on the thing back there. If the washers, if they grab some of that rust and then the next cars come, it'll just scrape up all the cars. You can't go through the car wash." I got rejected at Mike's Car Wash. Now, it didn't ruin my life, right? But I will say this. I was so embarrassed pulling out of the line before going like, who gets rejected going into a car wash? This guy does right here, right? But I think even more so, listen, as a worship identity, because of Christ, you are not rejected. You are accepted. You are accepted as a son of God. I am accepted as a son of God. And again, it's not about what I do or what I did. It's what Christ has done for me. There's a belonging and there is acceptance that we have. But I want you to notice something else. There's a phrase you can just read past pretty quick. But again, even this morning, I was just pressing in with the Lord on this. Look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, which, by the way, just sort of reiterates what I said last night. If we needed to be adopted into the family of God, then that means that we were at first not a part of the family. Jesus Christ is the adoption agent through which we're brought into the family of God, right? Okay, but notice this, after the adoption, in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It was to His pleasure to choose you and adopt you into His family through Jesus Christ. Just let that sink in for a moment. That God the Father took pleasure, His own pleasure, in bringing you and bringing me into His family. We have a number of families in our church that have adopted. And one of them's on staff. She and her husband adopted a young boy, Isaiah, from China years ago. Very severe blood disease. They weren't sure if he was going to make it. He still has to go to the hospital now for these pretty big transfusions about once every other month. But he's grown into, he's a ninth grader, and he's a basketball player. And so I've watched him grow up. It's just a beautiful story of adoption, of love, and has just been immersed into their family. And so this year I went to a couple of his basketball games. There's another person I'm friends with, and their son was on the team as well, too. So the last basketball game of this season, and he didn't get to play a whole lot. There's just a lot of guys that just are more talented and taller on the team. But in the last game of the season, they were up by 20-some points. He played a lot. And he's in for the last few minutes of the game. And there's about 20-some seconds on the clock. And I watch, and Isaiah gets the ball out the top of the key. And Isaiah's like, And we're like, shoot it, shoot it. He does a fake, and he drives, and he swings the ball out like this. He throws it off the backboard, goes in. The team goes down, misses their last shot. And done. He makes the last basket of the game, and it's the last basket of the season because it's the last game of the season as well, too. And I ran into his mom and dad afterwards. And the joy and just the excitement for their son that they had adopted to just watch him do something and be good at it and for him to take joy in it. And they were taking such great pleasure. And the dad tells me, he goes, he's even thinking about going on and doing something different and never playing basketball again. So think about it. He goes, if he does that, he'll have the last memory of the last shot he ever played in an organized game. He went off as a winner, and he made the last shot. But it was so good to see the pleasure that they had in the joy of their son. And I just thought, even this morning, I thought, man, how much pleasure does God take in us as we worship him with hearts that are wholly surrendered and given over to him. So we're chosen and adopted by the Father. That's our worship identity as sons of God. But look, as if that's not enough, Paul unpacks a little bit more. Look at verses 7 and 8 real quick. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I love this 8, that he lavished on us with all his wisdom and understanding. So secondly, as children of God, we are chosen and adopted by the Father, but we are also redeemed and forgiven by Jesus the Son. And I don't have to unpack this a lot because that was the heart of the message last night. But it is worth mentioning this. The word redeemed that's used here in the Greek, apoliotrosin, literally denotes the buying back of a slave off of a slave market and by making a payment or a ransom. So in this verse, we see the work that Christ did to make us sons of God, to make us a child of God, in that number one, the implication is this. We were slaves who needed to be freed from the captivity of sin. And then number two, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can actually do the redeeming and buying us back. Christ is the only one who can. He alone, through his blood, has bought your freedom and mine. Therefore, he alone has the right to be worshipped by us, as we unpacked last night. Now, but think about this. Let me take this another level. This speaks to the value or the worth that we are to God. Are we undeserving 100%? Can I get a witness in the house today? We're undeserving 100%. But listen, there is a value. What price was the Father willing to pay in order to make you his child? It was the price of the blood and the death of his own son. And there is value in that. There is value in that. So we find our identity in Christ, that we have been chosen and adopted by the Father, brought into the family, redeemed, literally bought off the slave market of sin so that we could be brought into the whole eternal family of God himself. And there was value in that. And it's all, Paul says, it's all to the Father's praise and to the Father's glory, because he's doing all of the work. And then finally, verses 13 and 14, he goes on to say, and you also, he had just in the previous verse spoken to the Jews, now he's talking to Gentiles, and you also were included in Christ, notice this, when you heard the message of truth. What message was that? The gospel of your salvation. And then notice this phrase, when you believed. All right, so there's a flow there. We hear the gospel, the message of the truth, it's the gospel of salvation, and then there's belief expressed and confession made in the name of Christ, right? When you believed, you were marked in him with a what? A seal. You and I were marked in him with a seal. Who or what is the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, I love this next word, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So finally, as a child of God, we're chosen and adopted by the Father, we're redeemed and forgiven by Jesus the Son, and then thirdly, we are sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. He's a seal. He's a mark. A seal is a mark of ownership, right? A seal indicated that a letter was genuine. The king would put a seal on it. So it was a mark of ownership. It was a mark of all authenticity. I'm not much of a rancher. I think you probably know that. But I've watched Westerns, and I've been on a few ranches. Think about like branding of cattle, how they take the brand, they put it in the hot, right, and then they, right, they put on that cow, right? And then all of a sudden, that animal carries the seal of the owner. Paul says, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been marked as, listen, we have been marked as one who is owned and dearly loved by God, by someone who bought us with the precious blood and life of his own son, and now he has marked us as his sons by the promised Holy Spirit. Yeah. Whew, you are sealed. Like, this is all a part of a worship identity, and I'm telling you, like, it's the Holy Spirit, like, he is the one who actually wants to bring forth and elicit this to the praise of his glorious grace that Paul does 3-4 different times in just a few short verses for us. But the Holy Spirit's also a deposit, right? Paul says he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So there is an understanding then that we are sealed and we are secure by the Spirit. Therefore, we walk in this identity. We don't walk on eggshells in our standing before the Father. Wow, does he love me today? I messed up yesterday. Where is my standing today? I've had a rough week, and Satan's been attacking me with lies. I'm remembering my past. I'm struggling with something that I thought I had victory over. Where am I at with the Father? Does he still love me? Am I still his son? Absolutely, yes. Why? Because you've been sealed, you've been marked by the promised Holy Spirit, and he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until Christ's back or until we meet him in eternity. Like, and that should cause and stir within us just a heart of worship, and it positions us as a child of God to worship him out of relationship because we love him, because as a son, he has my heart. As a son, he's bought me and brought me to himself. He's adopted me. He sealed me. He secured me. And now he just wants me to walk in obedience, and out of that obedience to just offer ongoing efforts of praise and letting my entire life be a continual song of praise before the Lord. And even when I stumble, and you will stumble, even when I stumble, and I do stumble, right? There is conviction of the Holy Spirit who convinces us that we've strayed and get back in alignment. We find forgiveness with Christ, and we continue to walk in the fullness of who we are and live out our worship identity. Why? Because we are wired for worship. We are wired for worship. And all of our life is called to be a song of worship before the Lord. Man, I want to encourage you today. As I was just praying this morning, I'm just confident there's at least probably a few of you that because of a past, either of things that maybe you have chosen or that you have done, maybe there were some things that were done to you. Maybe there was just a poor, poor influence of an earthly father in your life, and there's this struggle to bring into agreement and acceptance with your spirit, like that your heavenly father is not your earthly father. The work that your heavenly father has done for you to make you his own, the identity that you are in Christ, you are not defined by what you have done. You are defined by what Christ has done. Your identity is secure. Your identity is sealed. Your identity doesn't change. Your identity is marked as one who is in him. Now let us go live and worship our Savior out of that identity, not out of what we do, but out of who we are. Can I get a witness in the house? Worship identity. We are wired for worship. May we worship him as the beloved sons that we are, chosen and adopted by the Father, redeemed and forgiven by the Son, sealed and secured by the Spirit. He is worthy of our worship. Amen. All right, let me pray for us. John's got one final song for us to just express that out and live that out before we head out. Father, thank you for the immense work. Thank you for choosing us in you before the foundation of the world. Thank you for calling us to be your sons. And as being your sons, we get to call each other brothers. Thank you that you were willing to offer the very price of your own son's blood for us to become your children. What a high price you paid. Lord, as Paul said, to the praise of your glorious grace. Holy Spirit, we thank you for now being poured into our hearts and being a seal that we've been marked, that we belong to God, we're accepted as his sons. Holy Spirit, just remind us that through the work of Christ, we are who we are because of Jesus. We speak against the lies of the evil one that would come against any man in this room and try and define him by what he's done, define us by our past, define us by our mistakes, define us by our failures. Instead, may we stand firm in the identity that you have not only declared and spoken over us, but that you have enacted for us. May we stand firm in that identity. And God, with fresh fire and with fresh love, we give our hearts back over to you once again so that we can worship you out of our hearts as a beloved Son of God with whom you are well pleased. Thank you, God. We are in awe of you today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And together we all said, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.